I said in our preliminary statements that we were beginning a new series on the family this morning. I looked on the tape list, and we did this last in 1973, I think it was. It's been almost 5 years. In this series, we're going to have a different emphasis. We will have to use almost the same scriptures. But we're going to have slightly different emphasis in this series than we did in that one. I'm going to be going deeper into the issues of problem solving in the home, how the maleness and the femaleness manifest itself in these issues of problem solving in the home. We will deal a little bit more with discipline of children and so on. So I'm anticipating this situation or this series very, very much. Now we're starting in Matthew chapter 19, and what I want to use this passage for, and I believe this is what it's emphasizing, is what marriage is. And the definitions that I'm going to be giving you, most of them, I've developed over the past 5 years in the business of counseling people before they get married. I'd like to read the passage and then go back over it. I'll start with verse 1. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came also unto him, tempting him. Now, this is about the fourth time that is mentioned in the Gospels. The word tempting is the word testing him. They are trying to put him into an ambivalent position, a position where he is trapped, where anything that he says is going to be used against him to show that he is a false teacher of Mosaic, or that he is a false teacher, that he is in conflict with Mosaic law or Mosaic economy. So they are testing him. They're trying to trap him. And they say, by the way, they were religious leaders. They were the conservatives, really, of their day. They really do not realize with whom they're dealing. They're dealing with the Lord of Scripture. And they're never going to be able to trap him. He's a master. He knows precisely what they're thinking, and he knows precisely how to handle the situation. So they say unto him, trying to trap him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now the reason that they ask that question is because there was a perverted understanding of the Mosaic law on divorce. In other words, Moses in Deuteronomy, a passage that we'll have to look at when we talk about divorce in this series, had laid down some restrictions on divorce. And by the time you get from Moses to the time of Christ, that had been totally perverted so that a man could divorce his wife just because he didn't want to live with her any longer. And he'd just write her a bill of divorcement and off she would go. And even Jesus' disciples believed that that was a pretty good deal. Well, they were all men. It was pretty good. Got to get back to those ideas of the early church. Even they believed it, because after Jesus told them how really restrictive the Mosaic economy was, they said, it's better not to get married. His disciples said that. If that's how tough it is, it's better not to get... Have you heard that... Recently, anywhere? if marriage is going to tie me that close and put that responsibility on me, why don't we just live together and then we don't have to worry about all that? That sound new to you? It's as old as the disciples of Jesus. That's what they, we'll get into that later. Let's not chase a rabbit right now. Is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause? Well, he's going to answer that question, and in it he's going to give us his concept, divine viewpoint of marriage. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read, haven't you been reading your Bible, that he which made them, now that word made is not made, that word is created. Ktitzis, the one which created them, it's an aorist tense, means he did it at a point of time instantaneously. At the beginning, he which created them at the beginning. Now technically, it is not at the beginning. It is from the beginning. From the beginning. And we're going to use that little statement to prove something. He didn't say in the beginning. This preposition is a pa. A-P-O. A-P-O means from that point of time. It's the idea that this, God did it this way from the point of time when time started, and it has continued that way ever since. Okay? Get the idea? From the beginning, he made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and not cleave to his wife, but be glued to his wife, be cemented to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, this is a point that you know, if you've been coming to Holly Hills, but let's put it down because this is the emphasis on the little statement from the beginning. Marriage. Marriage. We are going to be attempting definitions throughout this service. Marriage is a divine institution that transcends the fall of man. Okay, let's diagram that, okay? Here we have the original creation. We'll make it look something like this. This is not any resemblance to art. It is totally accidental, but I'm sure that Eve was a living doll, and I will not be able to do her justice, but nevertheless, this is it. This is the beginning. Okay. Now it wasn't long after the beginning until you had the fall. Sin entering into the human race, or negative volition to God, disobedience to God. That's sin. And you have a complete perversion of this relationship. You remember the story how Adam blames Eve, how Eve tries to blame the serpent, how neither one will take responsibility for their own personal sin in the matter. They become disoriented to God and disoriented to each other in the fall. But nevertheless, in the beginning we had this concept of male and female and leaving father and mother. So wrapped up into this concept we have sex and marriage. And even though there were no children before the fall, we had the concept of family. See? And this divine institution, it was God, is the emphasis. Know ye not that he which created them, made them, male and female, from the beginning. So we are saying that sin, which came after this divine institution, did not disrupt the divine institution. This divine institution goes on after the fall. Okay? In the early chapters of Genesis, you have, or we have given by God, certain sociological functions that will prevail through time. They are divine institutions for the perpetuation of the human race. Let's list those divine institutions just for our visitors who do not know them. If you know them, this is a by way of review. The first of these, of course, is responsibility. When God was ready to create, he's going to give man responsibility over his ecological system in which he functions, over animal life, over plant life, and so on. He has dominion. The second of these was marriage. Marriage. The third is the issue of marriage, is subsumed under marriage, is the idea of family. Okay? The fourth is going to come in a passage that we're going to be on next Tuesday night, or week this Tuesday, civil law, where the responsibility, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. The concept of capital punishment is put, that responsibility is put into the hands of man. The last one is nation states. Nation states, and the concept of nationalism that grows out of language. Okay? Now all three, or all five of these divine institutions are permeated with authority, morality, and volition. This is choice, capacity for choice. Morality is the idea of what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. And authority is the idea of certain responsibility that human beings have within the sphere of each one of these divine institutions. Okay? What we are saying is, and this is tremendous, this concept, that this concept of marriage and sex and family goes beyond the fall. The other institutions came after the fall, but this one came before. And the emphasis in the passage is that God designed it that way. It was his intent that it be that way from the beginning. Okay? Okay, so he challenges them, first of all, see, he doesn't go back to the Mosaic Law. He goes back before the Mosaic Law. Okay? All right. The second thing that we want to point out in the passage and use as a basis for a definition is the next statement. Have you not read that he which created them at the beginning made them male and female? I didn't look at those two words. I should have. I'm intrigued here for a minute, okay? Would you let me just take a second and look at those two words? Did you notice that he didn't say he made them man and woman? I didn't notice that before. He made them male and female. He is emphasizing the maleness and the femaleness that extends from the original creation until now. Okay? So let's get point two. Let me put a little exegesis down here. Okay? Because I want you to see the vividness of this in our Lord's statement. The first statement he has is the one who created them. The one who created them. Okay? Now this is katizo. Well, it's an aorist form of katizo. Ketizos. I'll put the verb down. How's that? K-T-I-Z-O. Ketizo means to create. Now that meant that the great designer, did you ever create anything? Do we ever create anything, or do we just discover? I think it's, we create some things. We get an idea and we say, I like that. And that's fun, you know, it's a lot of fun. Well, you have to have it all there, or it has to all come out of there. You may not have it all there when you start, but when you're done with whatever you created, it all came out of there. And that means that the person who creates has to be greater than the thing created. We believe, of course, that that creator is the personal yet infinite God. And the personal infinite God is now making something. And the product is going to reflect his capacity somehow. The one who created them from the beginning made them. Now this is the verb. This is the subject of the verb. So there's great emphasis on the subject. And then this is the verb. This is the action. Now the verb is an aorist form of poieo. P-O-I-E-O. This means to make a product. Let's say you're in the business of making napkins. Maybe you're a Kleenex business. That box of Kleenex, you would say, I made that. Let's say you're a manufacturer and you make cars. I made that Ford. Maybe you wouldn't want to say you made it. Maybe you want to keep it secret. Ford's a good car for a Christian and shakes the devil out of him. Poieo means to make a product. Now watch. Do you not know that the one who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and become or be made to be fused to his wife. Okay? All right? Definition for marriage that emanates out of that concept. Marriage is a blending. Marriage is a blending of maleness and femaleness. A blending of differences, contrasts, and certain likenesses. Into, I don't want to give away my third point. I have to give it away. Into the most fulfilling of all human relationships. Okay? In other words, the basic differences between male and female are designed by God to create a situation in which male and female can most be fully realized in their own, from their own personal point of view in life. All that male stands for and all that female stands for are designed by God so that the two could get together and experience a fullness in life that they couldn't experience any other way. Okay? Now we live in an age where the differences are a society, a culture, where the differences are where forces are seeking to blot out the differences. I went to the store yesterday, to the fashion bar. I stumbled in there because they had a pair of shoes on sale. and didn't like the shoes they had on sale. And I walked past the table, and they had some denims on sale. Cotton denims. Beautiful for playing golf in. These synthetics to play golf in. Horrible. You freeze when the wind blows, and when the sun shines, you roast. But cotton denims, beautiful for playing golf in. And I began to, this table was a sale table. Am I giving myself away? My economic mentality. Anyhow, I start going through the denims, and they have two sizes marked on there. They have a his size and a her size. I'd never seen anything like that. I'm sorry, young people. I mean, I really don't visit these tables that much, but I know you know about it, and I just got in on it yesterday, is what I'm saying, see. And I like these denims, and it says his 33, hers, 11 or something like that. So then I went and tried them on. I guess from some people's point of view, they would have been real sexy. From others, they might have said, oh, those are a little vulgar. Those. Well, okay. The idea was that they are selling those to male or female. Maybe they were trying to accentuate the differences. I didn't think about that. I really didn't. God properly accentuates differences. Okay? Okay. Okay? There's sort of a subsidiary that flows out of this. If marriage is a blending of maleness and femaleness, a blending of differences, then the male can only bring to the marriage what is unique to him. And the female can only bring to the marriage what is unique to her. He doesn't have that. She doesn't have that. And so they bring it together, and by divine design, that is to blend harmoniously into a fulfilling relationship. So there's sort of a corollary to this. And the corollary is this. This is true. So therefore, this is true. Therefore, marriage is a declaration. Marriage is a declaration of dependence. A commitment to mutual responsibility. It's sort of like a trust. The female is saying to the man in marriage, I am depending on you to bring to this marriage the maleness that God put in you. And the man is saying to the female, in essence, according to this verse, I am depending on you for the femaleness that God put in you. Can't be found any other way. Now, the clearer then that we understand divine viewpoint concepts of maleness and femaleness, then the clearer can be our understanding of the mutual trust, of the mutual dependence in the marriage. The clearer we understand the differences that come by divine design and not by human pressure systems or sociological systems, the more we can understand the marriage relationship, and the more we can enjoy it and work toward a fulfilling relationship, is what I'm saying. But let's just list a few generalities, okay? And I realize these are generalities, but nevertheless, they illustrate the viewpoint. Okay? There's a biological difference. Okay? We all began the same way. A sperm and an egg cell got together in the proper environment, and each contributed 23 chromosomes with a various mix-up of the genes, and they got together in a programmed system called the genetic code, or DNA, that programmed us to be like we are. Okay? But if the sperm and the egg and the genes got together in such a way that the DNA says this is going to be a woman, then there are some uniquenesses that came to her that didn't come to the man, that's not built in the DNA code for the man. For example, the texture of the skin is different. A woman's skin is always softer, nicer to touch. Her physiological makeup, the texture of her, what would we call that in Greek terms? Her that's not the word I want. The word that means your muscles design, that part of your anatomy. The texture of that is different than the texture of a male muscle system. A woman will never look like, is it Arnold Schwarzenegger? Thank God. I never could figure it out, to be honest with you. In my day, who was it? I can't remember those names. Pardon? Oh, I'm not that old, but put it in my mouth. The muscle tone will never be the same. She can lift weights all she wants to. She'll never be able to hit a golf ball as far as a man can hit a golf ball. Right? Just the way it is, gals. It's, you know, that's, I'm not challenging you. I don't think I am. The maturation rate. You just got to put it down, guys. She's faster than you are. I wish I'd have known that in high school. I could have had so much more fun. That girl's ready for a date, I'm telling you. All you got to do is ask her, you dummy, if you're in high school. Just ask her. She's been ready for 2 years, long before you were. Eeh. Takes so long. Too soon, old, too late, schmuck. That's the problem. There are certain biological, other than the obvious. A woman's hip structure, her pelvic structure, is that. Can you imagine a man having a baby? I haven't seen this new movie. I can't imagine a man having a baby. Hip structure isn't made for it. A woman's pelvic structure is. I'm speaking normally now. A normal situation, the shape of her bone structure, her arms. A man is designed where he can lift a much greater weight than a woman can, just on the basis of his bone structure. There are certain biological, physiological, P-H-Y, physiological, psychological, differences between a man and a woman. In the physiological and psychological contributions, of course, we have the different natures of the mind. Nature of the mind, soul. A woman likes to be told that she's loved. She likes to feel it, too. I mean, you can tell her and tell her, and if you don't give the proper signals, Otherwise, she's not going to believe you. But a man likes to feel that he's loved more than he likes to be told that he's loved. It doesn't hurt to tell him, but he likes to feel it more. The emotional stability is just a little bit different in these two different beings that God has designed to complement and give a compatibility in life to, maleness and femaleness. In the psychological and physiological concept, we would have the love role concepts, where a man is more an initiator. He's designed that way. He's built that way. He's built in his hormone system that way. He's built to be aggressive. And the female sexual organs are more protected, more covered, and hence she is slower in her response. She's designed to be that way by God. She is more receptive and responsive in the role of lovemaking. That is by divine design. Now, we could list a lot more. All I'm saying is that Jesus is emphasizing the fact in the divine concept of marriage that the one who created from the beginning, he made us, he fashioned us with these basic physiological differences, psychological differences, differences in our makeup and in our soul. Not that these differences would drive us apart, but would bring us together in a harmonious relationship that would give marriage, or give life its fullest meaning in marriage. Okay? I think that's pretty clear that this is what our Lord is saying. Now, if we understand those, we have a better, and I don't like to use the word role playing. Role playing makes it look like here's a role that the movie producer, God, put on the register for us to fulfill. Now we have to try to act out that part. See? That's not the idea at all. It's the uniqueness of the male and the uniqueness of the female and the uniqueness of the temperaments and the mentalities that we need to understand and identify with and encourage in this harmonious relationship. And so rather than to play down or the differences, to have the sexless society, we ought to emphasize the differences. We ought to honor the differences. See? What happens in our culture? Play it down. The unisex sex approach. Everyone wears the same kind of shoes. You go to buy a pair of shoes now, and you feel like you're walking on a pair of stilts. Only women used to wear those shoes. And I used to love those spike high heel, 3-inch spike high heel shoes that Betty Grable wore. They were different. They were different. See? Viva la difference. God made the difference. And he made it, you don't suppose for one minute that God made a beautiful distinction between male and female and then asked you not to notice it, do you? You're not that naive, surely. I'm always reminded of that diet that my wife went on. She put this nice picture of Raquel Welch inside the refrigerator door so that every time she'd open the door, she'd see that and that would discourage her from eating. She didn't lose any weight, but I gained 20 pounds. Okay? Now, one of the things we want to work on this series, in this series, is what is a man from God's point of view? I mean, you search this out in our culture, and you're going to get hung up, I'll tell you. You don't know whether he's a Mako General George Patton type, or whether he's a, you know, little weirdo type. You'll get every kind of answer under the sun. That's not important to us in this fellowship. It's what God thinks a man is. That's what's important to us. That's what we need to research and develop, and what a woman is. Okay? Okay. Let's go on in the definitions. Verse 5. And he said, hey, parenthetically, okay? I think this is a real important point in the age in which we live, and I'm going to take the time to give it to you, okay? I'm going to chase a rabbit here, but I think it's an important one. Let's take just a little break here and take just a note on inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration, what it is, illustrated. Okay? Jesus is speaking, and he is saying to the Pharisees, have you not read, meaning the Scriptures, that he which made them in the beginning, he which created them, made them male and female, and he said, the he there is the Creator God. So the logic is something like this. One, Jesus refers to the historical fact of the creation of man and woman recorded in Genesis 1. 2. Jesus bases his argument, he's in a little argument here with the Pharisees, and he is using this scripture for a basis for his argument. He bases his argument on the literal expressions of Genesis 1 and 2. 3. Jesus ascribes the words of Adam. It was Adam when God brought him this beautiful doll. And he looked her over real good, took a side view and a back view and a left side view and a front view. And it was Adam who said, what did he say? He said, opportunity for these poignant points and quotes lit my mind. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be glued to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. It was Adam that said that. So Jesus ascribes the words of Adam to the Creator God. Okay? In other words, Adam, looking at the just created Eve, prophesied the divine viewpoint of marriage. Now Jesus takes the same words and he says it was God that said it. Okay? So point 4. Adam prophesied God's point of view. Which means that the words of Adam or the words of God came out of Adam's mouth. They are seen as God's words. Moses wrote them. This is summary, divine revelation, one aspect of the way God produced it, and divine inspiration.
So that, you see, we are not looking at a cultural concept of marriage, but we are looking at God's concept of marriage. Then, to reaffirm the whole thing, it's not some cluck disciple that's saying these words. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's uttering these words. See, that's an important doctrinal concept. Grab it. Okay? Let's get back to the concept of marriage, okay? And God said, the Creator God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Okay? Now, in other words, what he's saying here is marriage is an obtrusion into one sociological structural relationship. It's an obtrusion into that, and then a break off from that in which another basic sociological structural relationship develops from one home to another home. So, what are we at? 2.3. Marriage is a relationship. Marriage is a relationship that forms the basis of a new family unit. Okay? This is what we call divine design in the sociological, divine design in the sociological process. Okay? And the picture is simply this. Here is a young man raised in a good home. This is subsumed under all of this. By the way, Scripture is very idealistic in its portrayal of marriage. That's why I think I said something in a bulletin about the ideality that you have in the Scripture and then the reality that we face. And we're going to come to grips with that. You can have this huge idealism of marriage in Scripture. And then you find out your marriage doesn't quite jive with that ideality. Well, we're going to work on that issue. But the concept here is that you have a young man. He's raised in assuming it's a good home. He loves his father and mother. His father and mother love him. And there's a certain sociological relationship there that's good and healthy. And for a while, the young man, he always wants to do everything with the old man, so to speak. Let's assume they have a good relationship. They go fishing together. They go hunting together. Good things like that, you know. They play golf together. Maybe they go to Bible study together. That's good if you have that too. But then there comes a time in that guy's age where he meets a best buddy. And pretty soon, he doesn't want to do that much with his father, but he wants to do it with his friends that he has. Maybe a couple friends. Maybe he plays on a team sports and he has develops close relationships there. And pretty soon, they're inseparable. And they're going everywhere together. And he goes through that little aspect of his life. And if you have that aspect of your life as a guy, that's a good thing, you know. I want to tell you something. I played team sports. From the time that we could get up a game in the alley, and when it was basketball season, it was basketball. And when it was baseball season, as soon as the sun shone and the snow melted, we were playing softball or something in the alley, and as soon as it melted down on the high school layout, we were down there on the field playing. And I've never regretted those relationship team sports. Now, maybe you're a young man, you're not a team sport type. You know, maybe you're an artist type. Why you develop relationships? That's a good thing. And you think, boy, this is going to go on forever. You know, when you're in it. I haven't talked to those guys for 25 years. I haven't even seen them. And I'm not hurting too bad for it either, because I found another relationship that makes all of that look like kindergarten, which it really was. Or high school, which it really was. I met a gal that I forgot about all these. All I wanted to do was be with her. Can you think back in your relationship when it was like that with you? I mean, when the only thing you could think about all day long was the moment that you would see this person and you knew you'd be with them the rest of the evening or whatever.
To bring maximum fulfillment, then it also has the capacity to be very, very destructive. So that the woman can destroy the man and the man can destroy the woman. And I tell you, I've seen it so many times. It's just like a tragedy to me. And I point out to a couple, hey, you're practicing mutual destruction. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you see it in your response and reactionary mechanisms to each other? Mutual destruction's underway. Tragedy's ahead. Well, the divine design is a relationship in which the young man does leave. Now, that's an intensive form. For this cause, what cause? Because there's a femaleness around and one that I identify with, and she identifies with me. And we want to get married. And for this cause, a man shall leave F and M. People who have shown him more love and more identity than he's ever experienced anywhere or than anyone's even capable of showing him except his wife. Her love and her identity to him is a little different in its relationship, but it's much stronger. And for this cause he shall leave his father and mother. And that word is katalipo. Now, lipo means to leave, see? And when you add a Greek preposition like kata to it, it either changes the meaning or intensifies. In this case, it intensifies. Kata is down. So katalipo means to leave down or to emphatically leave. Now, that means physically, it means somewhat emotionally. In other words, he's not to have the emotional dependence on his parents that he had before. Now, a mother, you know, she always has a sort of an emotional dependence on a son. Now, just you guys that are sons, I mean, don't get mad at your mother like that for that. She's always a mother. I was home, when was it? December 2nd, right? I'm 48, almost 49. And I'll be hanged if my mother didn't, you know, drop some line to me. Call up your aunt. Thanks, Mom. I'll call her when I'm ready. Had to assert my independence just a little bit. Just a little. Just enough to let her know. Father's always a father. It's all right. It's okay. And you love them for that. But you are not to have the dependence on them that you had before. And if you have it, you do what it takes to break it. Okay? Psychically, every other way, see? Okay? When I'm talking to young people about marriage, I deal with four of about the eight known causes for divorce, major causes for divorce. Religion, sex, money, and in-laws. There has to be a proper relationship developed, cultivated, worked at. This doesn't mean you don't like your mother and father anymore and you turn your back on them and say, so long, I'm getting married, you'll never see me again. Sure glad to get out of this house. Boy, that's selfish, isn't it? You would be so selfish that you would disrespect your parents so much that you wouldn't ask their blessing in your marriage? People who raised you and suffered and agonized and possibly even went hungry And they would buy you clothes when they wouldn't buy themselves clothes? They would go without for you? And you would not have the respect to say, I want your blessing in my marriage? Boy, that's rude, crude, sinful, hateful, spiteful. So you wouldn't do that to your parents. That doesn't mean that. It means that he leaves in an emphatically, psychologically, physiologically, and emotional sense. He still loves them as his parents. But this identity that he has discovered is something so unique and special that it pulls him away, and rightfully so. Okay? So what this does then, you see, what the corollary or the outgrowth of this is, therefore, marriage is a... How do I want to say this? Is a unique partnership or adventure. Here is a new family unit, a new family structure in the divine design being created. It is a corporate effort, see, is what I'm trying to say. It is a corporate effort at living in harmony and mutual development. Okay? Now it's your unique partnership, see? So that you need to know your partner, and your partner needs to know you in order for the partnership to work out like it's designed to do. And here is where the generalities break down. And I think this is often one of the problems in the public presentation from the Word. We talk about these beautiful imageries in Scripture of the marriage. And we convey, we say the man is to be the leader. What does that mean when it gets down to the nitty-gritty? That's what we want to try to cover in this series. That's what we want to get to. Your partnership is a unique partnership. You must know his or her uniquenesses. There must be the adjustment to his or her uniquenesses, and generalities will not resolve the issues in everybody's marriage. So we're going to work on some of those. And this concept of harmony and mutual development, we're going to have some very practical things to say about the issue of problem solving, for example. So I hope you anticipate that with me. Jesus says that because of the maleness and femaleness built into the human race, there is going to be a division within the family structure, and a new family is going to begin. Okay? That's not the only thing he says. Let's try to finish it. He shall cleave unto his wife. Now that doesn't quite get it. Okay, I'm going to give you a more accurate translation of that clause in verse 5. This is verse 5 about the B clause. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be fused. Now the idea there is really the idea of welded or glued to his wife. Now watch this. This shall be fused. See, the King James translates this as an active verb. And shall cleave to his wife, as though he's doing the cleaving. Right? It's not an active verb in any of the texts. This verb is a future passive of kalao. Here is the verb, kalao. And we've already said what that means. K-O-L-L-A-O. Palao means to glue or weld together. But this is a future passive. The passive means that this person is acted upon, that he is not the one doing the acting. He is acted upon in this marital relationship, so that the result is that he's glued to his wife. In other words, the male is acted upon, is the idea in the matter. Now, I'm not sure that I really understand everything that the Lord meant by using that passive voice. But I'm confident that he means at least this, that the marital relationship so brings a man and a woman together in their soul, and if it's proper, or if it's running in the right direction, it so brings them together that they become so knit in their body and their soul and their spirit, and it's progressive, like this, see? It's pulling them and tying them together. That they are like something that's fused or welded, and they become one. Not just one sexually, but they are one in this effort at harmony, corporate unity. There is a oneness that develops that no other social relationship offers. None. Okay? Now, I'm confident our Lord is saying at least that much, because he's going to follow it by saying, what God hath therefore joined together, kala'o, let no man pull asunder, because if it's pulled together like that and you pull it asunder, you destroy. See? Okay. Now, I wrote this this way. Okay? I'm going to tell you, I was reading an article, and this is where I got this. This really reached out and grabbed me. This is an article by Walter Menninger from the Menninger Foundation. Now, I've talked to Carl Menninger personally. I don't think Carl Menninger is a Christian. I don't know Walter. I think Carl Menninger's mother, I think the mother of these young Menninger guys, I think she was a believer. I'm not sure. She had Bible studies in Topeka, Kansas. This is Walter Menninger. He's not a Christian. And he says this. Listen. The closest, the finest, the most satisfying relationship in the world is found between a husband and a wife in a good marriage. In other words, of all the social relationships that are offered in the context of humanity, there's only one that offers the most fulfilling and the most gratifying, and that is marriage. That's what I think our Lord is saying in this cleaving or being knit together in this relationship. So I want to express it that way. The closest, finest, warmest of all human relationships. Is found in marriage. My time is almost up, but I want to say something here at this point. Marriage relationship is one-on-one. One-on-one. One-to-one. 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 If that's true, are we realizing that in our marriage relationships? Do we have some kind of an imagery that some other relationship is more satisfying than the marriage relationship? Do we have some temptation that would tempt us to say,
I can find a more satisfying, more fulfilling relationship than I can find in my marriage? You can't. Moreover, now listen to me. Practice in your life, you young people that aren't married, you hear me now. Practice in your life those kind of things that destroy your capacity for a one-on-one relationship, and you will never have a kind of marriage because you will not have the capacity. You will destroy your capacity for a one-on-one healthy relationship. Now, I'm talking in terms of degrees. But I'll tell you, I'm just selfish enough that I want the maximum out of life that God wants me to have. I want it. All the way. I think you should want it. I think you should fear those kind of practices that would destroy your capacity to deeply identify one-on-one. And you follow the new morality and the normal concepts that are prevalent today, and you will not have the capacity to identify deeply, deeply, maximally, one-on-one. Don't let anybody kid you. Playboy bunnies and Hugh Hefner don't have the capacity to identify one-on-one. Not to any depth or degree. And it's that the Bible or Christianity holds forth that one-on-one concept as maximal potential in the human race. Believe it. Apply it. Okay? See, there's another thing I've been found. Oh! Is that what time it is? Wow. Therefore they shall make two but one flesh. 25. This ends it. This ends it. Sexual identity in marriage only manifests the fusion that verse 5 speaks of. See, sexual identity in marriage is verse 6. But it only manifests the fusion that verse 5 speaks of. Now, we got to talk about the sexual part of marriage and its design and its end. And we will do that as we proceed through this series. I'm sorry that I didn't watch the time a little more closely. Next Sunday, we'll be talking about the issue of government in the home and the concept of biblical leadership, what it is and what it ain't. I hope you can be with us. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which helps clarify and probe our mentalities relative to our understanding of this greatest of all human relationships. We would pray that we would grow and learn, and that each of our marriages would be better for having been confronted with this information. And we would pray that this information would be stimulating and encouraging to our young people who aren't married, so that they might anticipate working toward that which your scripture so ideally holds forth relative to this joy of union with male and female. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.